All right. Exodus chapter 20. We're just going to read one verse. We mentioned this in Sunday school, but going to go a different direction than we did in Sunday school. But we do want to talk about this idea. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Let's read the verse together. Ready? Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And let's pray. Lord, thanks for the scriptures. Thanks for the Ten Commandments, so foundational. And this one commandment that is often so overlooked and forgotten. We live in a day where the family unit is under attack. It's breaking down culturally and socially. And Lord, a church can only be as strong as its families. And Lord, a mom is part of that family unit, a husband and wife that have children, and they become a father and a mother. And so I pray that on this Mother's Day, you'd help us honor our mothers as we honor you, and that we could remember some of the important life lessons that you used our moms to teach us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And you may be seated. And so, of course, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments weren't just written for the Jews. They're kind of the basic commandments for humanity. And it's interesting that of all the commandments and the top, if you were to come up with 10 rules for humanity, I wonder what would be on your list. But probably honoring your father and mother wouldn't make it to the top 10 of most people's list for humanity. I mean, if you could pick 10 most important and basic rules that are going to hold this world together and humanity, give them rules for humanity, probably honoring your father and mother wouldn't be in the top 10 of my list if I didn't know the scriptures, and probably not in your list either. But see, this is how God's thoughts are so far above our thoughts and his ways are so far above our ways, Isaiah tells us, and he teaches us so many wonderful things. And God feels and explains that it is important for us to honor our fathers and mothers. And the word honor here speaks of showing their value, showing their worth. And so how do we honor a father and mother? And we talked a little bit about that in Sunday school. Of course, we honor them with our words. We honor them with our attitudes, with our actions. And it's important. And I know Mother's Day is difficult for some because you've had your mother pass recently or in times past. And it can be a difficult day as others are celebrating mothers that yours is gone. And one way that you get past that is you consider all the wonderful lessons they taught you that we can carry into our lives today. I am doing things today that my mother taught me when I was a child. I'm not doing certain things today that she taught me not to do when I was a child. And so we ought to carry forth those good lessons. Let me say this also, that parents teach us what to do, and they teach us what not to do. They teach us by doing it. And so sometimes parents do things they shouldn't do. Sometimes we learn how to live, and sometimes we'll see things in our parents or our family. We'll say, you know what, when I get older, I'm not going to do that. And that's a valid thing, right? Those are valid ideas that some of my parenting today is born out of the idea that I want to learn from the mistakes of my parents. I want to learn from the mistakes of my father. My attitude towards marriage and my commitment to it is, of course, based out of God's word, but also partially because my parents got divorced when I was very young. And I don't want that for my children. I don't want to have to see my kids every other weekend or every weekend. And that's the reality for some. And of course, we cast no judgment upon that. But I learned at a young age, I don't want to do that. I don't want to live that life for my kids if we can help it. And so we learn from our parents by watching them model good things, and unfortunately sometimes by experiencing the negative things. But we ought to take all of the wealth of learning that they teach us and honor them by doing those things today. And I think about parenting. You know, I say this often, that everyone is an expert on child rearing until they have their own kids. Right? Man, before I had kids, I could tell you exactly how to do it. I knew what you were doing wrong, what you're for. You ought to do this, and you ought to do this, and do this, and do this, and do this. And you have kids, it's like, what? What? Where's a chapter in here on how to change a diaper? You know, where's a chapter in here on... there's a lot of things that we don't know. And every day, it's like children go to bed, and they lay there at night thinking, what new trick can I pull on mom tomorrow? What new thing that they've never considered can I come out of my mouth, or can I try to do? And of course, they don't do that on purpose, most kids. Some kids do. But that seems to be how it is, you know, and we're all experts until we have our own children. And let me just say to every parent in the room and every child, parenting's a daunting task, where you're having a hard time taking care of yourself in many cases when you have kids. And then now you have this new little life that is totally and completely dependent upon you. I mean, they're dependent for their very existence. They've got to stay warm, and they've got to stay hydrated, and they've got to eat, and they've got to sleep, and they've got to have clothes to wear. They've got to have a place to live. And all of a sudden, this now is on me and you as parents to figure this out. And then not only that, do we not only have to keep them alive and all of that, but as they grow up, we are providing an environment for them that is going to dramatically affect their outlook on life. That's pretty substantial. And my character and the way that I respond and the way I act is going to greatly influence who they become. And so the layers of parenting, it's just daunting when you look at it. And I'll say this, that none of our parents were perfect, but all of our parents did the best they could with what they knew at the time. And that's so important. You know, it would be nice if 80-year-olds could raise parents or children. Yeah, some 80-year-olds are still raising parents, right? Your children are parents and you're still raising them. It would be nice if 80-year-olds could raise kids. Imagine the wisdom we would have. But you don't want to chase them. You're like, you don't have the strength. You don't have the energy. And, you know, the old saying says that wisdom is youth is wasted on the unwise. And, you know, as soon as you get old enough to start knowing how to live this life, you want to go take a nap, you know, and you just want to go on vacation or just not do it. You just get worn out. And so I went to school with a man, and he was 20 and his dad was 80. And he had his father conceived him when his father was 60, and which is impressive in its own right. But then you're like, he cried one day and he said, look, he said, it was like I was reared in a home where dad just didn't have any energy. And he couldn't go out and play baseball, and he couldn't go out and play basketball. And not that the dad did anything wrong, but that's just not normal, right? I'm in my 40s, and I'm thankful that now I get to enjoy your children. And I don't have to, I can enjoy your children as soon as they start crying. Here you go, take them home. Or you know, you change the diaper, or I'm going home now. And not changing diapers and getting up in the middle of the night and all these things anymore. I'm glad I'm past that. But we live in a society where oftentimes grandparents are raising their grandchildren because their children had a problem. I knew a lady here in town years ago, sweet lady, lived right down the road. She was rearing her great-grandchildren. She tried to rear her children, and it was a sad situation, a lot of addiction and different things, and had several children and then lost the kids, and rather than let them go in the system, the mom took them, the grandma took them. And then she reared up her grandchildren, and then similar situation, had kids at a young age and went and got into addiction and all this kind of stuff. And here's a lady in her 80s rearing her great-grandchildren by herself. And I had so much respect for her. And she wanted to make sure they came to church, and those kids used to ride the bus. And so life is complicated, right? It's not all always just cookie cutter and everything the way that we would wish it to be. But the truth is that all of our parents did the best they could with what they knew. You know, my parents are wiser today than they were when they raised me. I will be wiser 20 years from now than I am now when I'm raising my kids. And so that's just part of the process. We can't get caught up in that. We can't be angry. We can't be bitter. We can't hold on to this unforgiveness because it ends up eating us up. And all of us, every child, whether you grow up in a good home or a terrible home, you will have something to forgive. You'll have to forgive your parents for something. And you just got to get past it. Or it will affect you for your whole life. And so I'm thankful that I had a wonderful mom. And I really did. I'm so blessed to have the mom that God gave me. She's kind, she's generous, she's loving. And when you think about it, a mom helps mold a child's heart and mind. And I often remind mothers that you're literally raising the next generation of the planet on your knees. What an opportunity to invest in them. What an opportunity to instill in them the truths and things that they need to be. And what a privileged idea. I almost preached a message today about how every lady's a queen. Eve was the queen of creation. Every wife and mother is the queen of the home. And ladies are the queens and princesses of society. I have very high esteem for womanhood as God teaches us to. And unfortunately, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying, oftentimes feminism demotes women from the high lofty place that God had originally planned for them. And so we could talk about that a long time, but I'm just saying that God doesn't demote women. He elevates them to the place of royalty. And in my house, my wife is the queen of our home. And I treat her as such. I treat her as my queen. I want her to feel that from me. My wife taught me one of the most important things, one of the most important words you said at our wedding was the word cherish. Every woman wants to be cherished. Not just loved, not just cared for, but cherished. And so I'm so thankful for the mom that God gave me. And mom taught me how, in many ways, how to respect women. And I had to respect her. She had a brown belt in karate, and she knew how to use it. And there were times of show me some new technique. And it was kind of a joke in our house growing up, but I was very blessed. I think of my mom every day, and I don't tell her enough, to my shame. Isn't that true? We get busy. We don't tell them enough how much they mean to us and how much they've done for us. But one of the ways that we can honor our parents is to think about them, right? To think about them and think about the lessons they've taught us. And so just real quickly this morning, I want you to think about five lessons that your parents taught you, and specifically that your mom taught you, that you can honor her by taking those good characteristics and living them out today. And I'm just going to, by way of substitution, because we could let every one of you get up here and talk about things, good things you learned from your mom, I'm going to talk to you about five biblical things that I learned from my mom that I still try to live today. And just a quick message, but one that is so important. Let me first tell you that my mom, she had a pretty tough time growing up. And I had a much better upbringing than my mom did in many cases. And she was out of the house at an early age. Her and her parents didn't get along for a litany of reasons. And before we get too judgmental about our parents, we might want to sit back and think about what they had to go through. You know, it gives us compassion when we consider where they've been and where they've come from. And sometimes they provide a better life for us, and we complain about some of the things that are left in their lives, but the battles they've fought. And so we have to be thoughtful of that. And my mom, as you said, my parents were divorced when I was young, but my mom took care of us as a single mother. And I remember my earliest memories of she did whatever she had to do to take care of us as a single mom. And eventually God brought a man in our lives and became a good stepdad for many years. But I remember those years whenever she just had to eke out a living and do whatever was necessary. I remember that you had a job teaching computer programming at Ivy Tech. Ivy Tech's like a technical college, and I remember that she would drive us up there with her in the evenings, and I would get to play in the computer room while she was teaching a class. For those of you computer geeks, she taught a computer language called COBOL, right? We're talking old school. We're talking where the hard drive was as big as this room, and it couldn't carry as much as my phone, right? I mean, these are the old days, reel-to-reel computers, you know, reel-to-reel hard drives. I remember going to daycare, and when she was working, she'd drop me off at daycare, and I had my first girlfriend. I was 5 years old at daycare, and I was a ladies' man in daycare. I know, God forgave me of it, but I did. I had my first girlfriend, and I remember one time my girlfriend got mad at me because she walked in. I had another girl sitting on my lap, and she was just sitting on my knee. You know, there wasn't anything dirty about it. It was just she was sitting on my knee, and boy, this other girl got so mad, and we had our first breakup, and this is all before I was six. I mean, you talk about the scars, the emotional scars that take place. But I remember getting dropped off and picked up. I remember even after school. Often I get a little bit older, and mom and my stepdad were working. I would walk. I'd have to walk a mile and a half or so after school to my grandma's house, and would have to stay with my grandma until the family got done working. I remember all those times, and so I'm just reminding us to say, let's not just remember the difficult moments. Let's remember the good times. Let's remember the sacrifices they made and the other things. And so my mom taught me a lot of great things over the years, but let me just give you five quick things that I think will be a blessing to you. Let me say number one, five biblical lessons my mom taught me. Number one, love all your children the same. Now, this was a big mantra of my mom, love all your kids the same. And I'm so thankful I grew up like that. I was blessed to grow up with five siblings in our home at different times. And I had other stepsisters and a half-brother that I didn't really get to. I saw them occasionally on the weekends at my dad's house. But my sister, I've got a sister that's 5 years older than me, and then I've got four siblings that are younger than me. Caleb is 7 years younger than me, and then they're a couple years apart, four siblings under that. And so we grew up in a home where there's always a lot of activity, right? There's always just a lot of things going on. And not once do I remember my mom showing favoritism. Now, we would often complain, right? But she would often say, I love you all the same. And I think that she did. Now, this is important because as a biblical counselor, I've seen firsthand the destruction that comes in a family when there's favoritism. All right, look at Genesis chapter 37. And there's a few examples we could use in the Bible. I'll just show you one. Genesis chapter 37. And look at verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph. That's not the country, that's the man. That's Jacob. Israel loved, Israel here. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age and made him a coat of many colors. And this is God's testimony. God said he loved Joseph more than all his other kids. This caused problems. Matter of fact, they end up all ganging up on him, threatening to kill him, selling him, that whole rigmarole. And a lot of that is born out of envy. And, you see here that special gifts were given to Joseph, special gifts and opportunities were given to Joseph because he was the favorite. And so we've got to make careful, and I really try to do this with our kids. We love all our kids the same. And I don't want to do that to my kids. I'm glad that my mom didn't do that to me. Sometimes grandparents have favorites. Sometimes parents have favorites, moms, dads, those types of things. Matter of fact, if you study the life of Jacob and Esau, the mom liked Jacob. She was his favorite, and she would lie and steal and cheat for him. And the dad loved Esau more, and so he wanted him to have the best of everything. It just causes a lot of trouble. And so, but let me say this, equal love didn't mean that we always had the same amount of treats or privileges. Okay, so that doesn't mean that if I give one of my kids $5 for their birthday, they all get $5. It doesn't mean that if one of my kids gets a special treat as a reward for something, that they all get that. Because biblically, the reward system and opportunities are based on actions. All right? Things like age and obedience should be factored into the equation. If you've got a 16-year-old or a 17-year-old that starts driving and you've got a 15-year-old, you don't let the 15-year-old drive because the 17-year-old does. And the 15-year-old might say, oh, they're your favorite. No, they're older. Older kids get privileges that younger children don't get yet based on age, right? Or they're your favorite. No, they obeyed and you didn't, right? And so disobedience comes with consequences. Obedience comes with rewards. That's the way God works. And so equal love doesn't always mean they get everything the same, but it means the foundation of everything is I love you all the same. So-and-so's not getting more or you're not getting less because I love you any differently. It's based on how you chose to act. And it's important that that foundation of love comes here. All right? Favoritism causes frustration, anger, politics in the home. And let me say this also, that your children will be different. If you have multiple children, some children will be more like mom. They might look more like mom. They might act more like mom. They might have personality and likes and dislikes more like mom, where some children might look more like dad or have a personality or the way they see life more like dad. And that is fine, but you got to make sure that those don't become your favorites just because they're more like you. Don't love someone more because they're more like you and love someone less because they're more like your spouse. All of that is foolishness. Love everybody the same. Amen? And make sure they know it. All right, let me say number two, biblical things my mom taught me. Don't make fun of people. Now, that might sound like an easy one, but boy, we live in a day and age where you can just make fun of anybody. It doesn't matter who you hurt. Doesn't matter what you do. You can just hurt people's feelings. You ought not hurt people's feelings if you can help it. Right? And you do that by not making fun of people. Look at Luke chapter 14. In our house, we weren't allowed to make fun of others. Boy, if you wanted to get in trouble, start making fun of someone based on their race, their size, their mental capacity, their looks. That was just a way to get in trouble. And it's easy to do. By the way, it's easy to do. It's easy to pick out the person that's a little different and just start mocking them and making fun of them. But that's cheap laughter. And I had to learn, I was kind of a cut up as a kid. And I had to learn, I wanted to make people laugh, and I enjoyed making people laugh. And often, you can get a quick, cheap laugh just by picking someone out and just making fun of them. And you get that good laugh, but then what are you doing to that person? And my mom and God had to teach me that you don't get laughs by hurting people. It's not funny when you hurt people. I'm looking around the room thinking of all the ways I could make fun of each one of you. It would just be so funny. No, I'm kidding. I'm not doing that. But it hurts people, right? So we don't make fun of people. Look at Luke chapter 14 and verse 13 and 14. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Now here's the thought. When someone threw a party, they would often choose people that either had prestige or that could do something back for them. And God was saying, invite people that can't do anything for you. Love people that can't do anything back to you. They can't repay you. Choose those people that are looked down at by society, made fun of by society, excluded, and you include them. And I've made this a practice for many years now where if I walk into a room and someone's not getting talked to, I'll make it a point to try to talk to them. If I'm at a function and there's someone sitting at a table by themselves, I'll either invite them to sit with me if there's room or go sit with them if I don't have other people with me, if we can all move around. That's just the way I do it. If I see someone getting made fun of, I'll stand up for them. And there's a difference between friendly ribbing. And my friends and I and even some of you, we go back and forth and we'll joke a little bit and kind of poke at each other. But as soon as it starts hurting, it's over. Right? You don't hurt people. I don't joke with this with my wife. I've been around husbands and wives, and even some preachers do it with their wives. They'll make fun of their wives and joke about their wives. You never hear me make fun of Sarah, ever. I just don't do it. I don't do it in front of you. I don't do it at home. I don't do it in front of our kids. It's just not something I do. Why? Because that funny very easily turns into hurt. Or, you know, you'll have something that's bugging you, so you'll start joking about it, but you're really letting them know that that really does bother you. You know, all that, just get rid of all that stuff. Include those that people exclude. And so there'll always be people different from you. Learn to be a cheerleader when people are struggling. Lift those who are fallen. Love the unlovable. Include people. You know, and I always talk to this about the teenagers, you know, and there's something about the insecurity of a teenager where you know, if we're not careful, someone gets to be 7th or 8th grade, and now they can be part of the youth group. The younger people will be like, "Oh, you're too young. We don't want you here." I'm like, no. No. They're welcome here. And I try to teach the older teenagers that you have the opportunity to include them and make them feel important and lift them up rather than making yourself feel better by putting someone down. And so we have to learn this. This ought to be so fundamental to Christianity that we look for those that are hurting and we try to fill that gap. And I'm thankful that whenever I was young and it was a quick way to get a cheap laugh, my mom would get on to me for making fun of people and hurting people. And you know, the older you get, you start to really think about the consequences of how you treat people. And so be secure in yourself and you won't feel the need to tear others down. You know, often when we talk bad about others, it's because of our own insecurities. And so if I'm secure in myself, I don't have to tear you down to make myself feel better. All right, is that helpful? So we talked about number one, love all your children the same. Number two, don't make fun of people. Include those that are excluded. Number three, choices have consequences. Look at Proverbs chapter 19. There's a lot of good truth in here about Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 19, and look at verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. So the discipline of a child is something that's a tender subject, because no parent wants to discipline their child initially. And then if you want to discipline, it's usually you're not in a good headspace anyway. You know, so biblical discipline is important. It's vital for the stability and health, mental and spiritual health of a child, emotional health. It's vital. Children do better knowing where the boundaries are. By the way, adults do too. We just do better knowing where the limitations are. Now, a rebel will always push against the limitations, but it's not the number of rules that makes someone a rebel. It's the rebellion in their heart that makes them a rebel. And if someone wants to rebel, they'll rebel if there's 5 rules or 10 rules or 50 rules or 500 rules. The rules don't matter. You understand that Adam and Eve sinned when there was one rule on the whole planet. Don't touch that tree. Well, I want to. Right? You could let your kids do anything. And by the way, if you let your kids do anything, God forbid if you ever tell them no. You can do anything you want. Oh, but I can't let you do that. Why, you're such a mean mother. You're such a mean dad. I can't let you. You don't let me do anything. It's like, I give you no rules. And this is what parents find out when you give your children too much room. They don't love you for it. They resent you for it. And so parenting needs to be that balance of discipline and love, that perfect balance of nurture and admonition. And no parent gets it perfectly, but the Bible helps us find that balance and kind of, it's like driving a car. You know, sometimes you go too far this way, too far that way, but it's the minor adjustments of life. I have a direction and I'm making minor adjustments. And so every parent and a mother teaches her children that choices have consequences. And I thank God for a mom who disciplined me when I broke boundaries. Every child needs parents who teach them that choices have consequences. And so whether it's a child who sees a candle, oh, look at the pretty candle. No. And so no. And so what do? You just give them a little feedback. And that's all that is, just a little feedback. You're not trying to hurt them. No. Well, what? No. And they have to learn that no means something. And they also have to know that you're giving them boundaries because it hurts. And then what do? Sometimes you might say, if you tell them no 500 times and they're like, I want to touch the candle. They're not going to maim themselves, but they're going to find out it hurts. So you say, have at it. Go ahead. And they touch it, and they're like, ah. I've been telling you that. And so one of the jobs of a mother and of a parent is to teach children that choices have consequences. And the Bible says here that let not thy soul spare for his crying. None of us enjoy putting a discipline in a child's life, whether it's grounding them or biblically spanking them or taking away something they enjoy or whatever. No parent just revels in that. But we do it for a greater cause because if they don't learn from us that choices have consequences, that's when they're driving and they kill themselves or somebody else. That's when they go out and a drug dealer says, hey, let's have fun, or they're at a party and someone offers them something. They're like, sure, it's no big deal. Or they're doing something foolish and they end up getting caught and in prison. And I often say prisons are full of people that never learned choices have consequences. And so we actually are doing our children a favor by connecting those dots for them. And my mom used to get on to us, and I'm thankful she did now. And I remember we didn't have the biblical teaching on spanking, so I usually just got hit with whatever was laying around. But I often say I deserved more than I got. You wouldn't have wanted to rear me. I guarantee you. You wouldn't want the little this in your home. And so then when I got older, it turned into a lot of groundings. And man, I got grounded. It seemed like for everything I'd get grounded, just for everything. And I got grounded. I'd get grounded. It didn't start at days or hours. It started at weeks. And oftentimes there was a point in my life where it started at 2 weeks. Did something wrong. 2 weeks. What? You know, I did something wrong for 3 seconds, and now there's like, how many hours is that? You know, that I'm grounded. And I used to tell my mom, you're killing me. And she said, no, I do it because I love you. And I'd say, you're loving me to death. But those groundings kept me out of so much trouble as a teenager. And she would often tell me, your mouth gets you in trouble. Because here's a scenario that would happen often. I'd get grounded for something, and then I would start talking back. Right? Anybody else ever have that problem? And you just, the mouth starts running. And then it's like another week. What? Another week. You know, and we'd go from 2 weeks to 6 weeks in just like that fast sometimes. And my mouth wouldn't stop running. And then I'd be like, you know, just trying to keep the thing shut. And she used to look at me and say, your mouth gets you in so much trouble. And I tease her now. See, Mom, you didn't know I was called to preach. God wants me to open my mouth. You tried to hinder my ministry. You were trying to hurt me, but now I get to know. And she, you know, we'll joke back and forth. But it's true. My mouth used to get me in so much trouble. But I'm glad I had a mom that taught me choices have consequences. I'm glad that whenever I played basketball, the coach had a zero tolerance policy. You got caught with drugs or alcohol, you're off the team. Just no questions, no thoughts. If you were at a party where there was alcohol, you're off the team. I'm thankful for that because not that I wanted those things anyway. I saw the effects that it had in my family, but you know, peer pressure is still strong and such. And I remember going to a party one time, and I was a teenager, and a buddy of mine went to a party, and there's alcohol there, and I stayed for minutes. But I'm like, it's not worth getting kicked off the basketball team for. It's just not worth it. And I'm glad that I had people in my life teaching me that you can make dumb choices, but they're going to have difficult consequences. And so they taught me how to make good choices with my life. And this is important because there's a cause and effect principle at work in our lives. If you jump off a bridge, you're going to get hurt. You're going to die. If you drive off a cliff, there's consequences. Sometimes you open your mouth and you say the wrong things at the wrong times. There are consequences. You know, we have to learn these things. If I wasn't home on time, there was a consequence. If I didn't do my schoolwork, there was a consequence. If I didn't do my chores, there was a consequence. If I chose to talk back, you got it. There was a consequence. I'm thankful for that now. At the time, it felt like I was dying, right? But I'm thankful for that now. And let's make sure that the consequence is equal to the crime, all right? You don't ground someone for a month because they did some little thing. And by the way, whenever you're instilling these consequences, make sure that it's not based on how you feel. Something's funny one day, and then the next day, they do the same thing, and then they get in trouble for it. Make sure that you have biblical thoughts and philosophies in your home so that the rules are always the same, regardless of what kind of day you're having. That's helpful. Look at Proverbs chapter 23. I'm just talking to you about some biblical things that I'm glad my mom taught me. All right, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 13, the Bible says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, thou shalt not die. Don't get caught up in that word beat. This is an old English word. It's talking about instilling discipline, but it's controlled. It's not talking about beating someone like the word means today. But withhold not correction from the child. Why? For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Listen, they might sound like they're dying, or you ground them or whatever. They might sound like they're dying, but you're actually helping them. You're hurting them when you withhold that discipline. You're helping them when you instill it properly. And then look at verse 14. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell even. So there are spiritual ramifications. Listen, if I don't believe my mom and I don't do as she tells me, I'm probably not going to have a whole lot of fear of the Lord in my life, right? I had the fear of mom in my life. I guarantee you, there was a lot of things I did, and I'd look at friends and say, my mom would kill me if she ever found out I did something like that. And so it's easier to have the fear of God when you have the fear of other things in your life. And by fear, that's a reverential respect, a fear of crossing, because there is real consequence, but there's also a fear of disappointing. I'll be honest with you, I've never had a problem fearing the law. Not that I fear them and like, oh no, they're going to come get me, but I know that if I cross them, they can hook you up and send you to jail. I have no problem understanding that. There's kids nowadays, they don't believe that. They don't believe consequences are real. And oftentimes parents, and by the way, wealthy parents make this mistake all the time, they shield their children from the consequences of their sins and mistakes. And so they're always intervening and making sure they don't really feel any of the punishment, or a mom and a dad can work against each other. Dad says that deserves a punishment. Mom says no. Or mom says that deserves a punishment. Dad says no, not this time. Don't work against each other. Have a biblical mindset. Agree on what's acceptable and unacceptable in your home. Write down what the consequences are for breaking that, and then both of you live by it. And so it works out so well. Let's move on. A lot we could say about that. All right, let me say number four, learn from the mistakes of others. Look at Proverbs chapter 14. My mom was consumed when we got to be a little older, and after she got saved and started going to church and stuff, my mom was consumed about trying to get us to learn from her mistakes. She didn't want us to have to make the same mistakes she did. And I think that's universal for most parents that are thinking clearly, right? We don't want our kids to make the same mistakes we made. Look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. And so simple people, they'll just do whatever you tell them. You know, go stick your finger in the light socket. Okay. You know, we used to do this growing up in the country. You'd have somebody that wasn't from the country. Hey, see that wire over there? Yeah, go touch it. It was like a hot electric fence. You know, I was like, okay. They walk over there. And we thought that was so funny. Redneck humor. Amen. And they just do it. Now, you tell a redneck that, hey, go touch that wire. You're nuts. You go touch it. And all those things. There's something that comes along with experience. And there's two ways to learn. You learn by experiencing it yourself, or you learn from the experiences of others. I don't have to do a lot of foolish things in my life because I've had other people do them for me, right? If you do something and get hurt, I don't have to do it for myself to figure it out. I can learn from that. And my mom was consumed with this idea of, there are things that I made in my life, there are choices I made that were bad choices, and they hurt me, they hurt our family, they caused a lot of pain and turmoil. Please, 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 please don't make the same mistakes. And I beg my own kids, I beg the teenagers of our church, I beg your children, you don't have to grow up and go into sin to figure out that it always ends the same way. You can learn from the experiences of others. And that's why those of you in the room, whether your parents are older, it's good for you to give testimonies and talk about, you know, not glorifying the old past, but hey, God saved me from this mess. And I see young people today running towards this, but I did that and it did not work out well. And I'm glad God saved me from that. And so there's that testimony that says that is not going to work out good for you over there. And so I remember my mom, she used to pray, and sometimes we'd even find her praying and crying, and she'd be crying. We'd say, "Mom, what's going on?" And she'd say, "I'm just praying that you won't make the same mistakes I made." And she was consumed with that, and that really helped me as a young man to solidify this idea that I don't have to make the same mistakes. Matter of fact, we had some older preachers here preaching recently, and I always get counsel, and I said, "Teach me." And we're driving, and we're talking, and I said, "What do you see out there that's hurtful? What do you see in our church that you feel like needs to be changed?" I'm always asking questions, and I'll say something like this. I don't need to make the same mistakes other people are making. There's plenty left for me to make new ones. I don't want to spend my life making the same mistakes everybody else makes. And so that's number four. Let me say lastly, number five, have compassion. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Have compassion. Matthew chapter 15, verse 32, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, "I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way." I'm glad my mom taught me to enter the lives of others. She didn't just see life as a series of sterile events, but she taught us that life is people who have thoughts and feelings and fears and hopes. And everything I do affects others. And everything others do affects me. And so you begin to look at life differently. And let me just tell you that a selfish life is an ungodly life. The Christian life is a compassionate life. I'm thinking about others. I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about, what are the next words I'm going to say? How's that going to land on you? If I go off and do this, maybe there's even nothing wrong with it, but what if I do that? How's that going to affect you? Putting other people first. She taught me how to think about others and consider their thoughts and feelings. And honestly, she taught me that life didn't revolve around me. What a gift. What a gift to be taught that you're not the center of the universe. Right? And honestly, for those of you, how many of you grew up with siblings? You grew up with siblings in the house? It's a blessing. You learn real quick that you don't always get the last Twinkie, right? You don't always get the last ding-dong. You don't always get the last bowl of cereal, your favorite cereal. And unfortunately, sometimes either single children, they can be taught this, but if parents aren't careful, only children grow up with this idea because it's all about them. They're the only one in the house. And you might have to overcome some of that if you're an only child to where it's not all about you. And everybody's not going to treat you like mom and dad because they don't really care about you that much. You know, they have other people to consider. And so, or sometimes you can grow up in a big family and you can even have good parents who are trying to teach you these things, and you just have a natural tendency to feel like you ought to get your way every time. And it ought to be about you, and you don't really think about others. That's not a Christ-like way to live. And I'm so thankful that Mom taught me these things. And I ask you today, I want you to take some of these things that my mom taught me and I want you to put them in your life, but I want you to look at the things your mom taught you and I want you to be thankful for them. Because here's the thing. If I wanted to, and I wanted to, not that my mom's a bad person, but every one of us could look at the bad of our parents and talk about that. I could have given you five worst moments in my growing up years. What you'll find is what you choose to focus on really affects how you live today. I'm going to go through today grateful. I'm going to go through today so thankful. And I am thankful that God gave me a good mom. If your mom's not in your life, perhaps you were abandoned. I've dealt with people that have had serious issues of abandonment, and maybe a mom or a dad has not been in your life or they've really hurt you. Look at someone else in your life that was a mother figure. And be thankful for them and the things they taught you. See, there's always a reason to be grateful if you choose to be. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the truth today. Thank you that your love is shown through motherhood. Thank you for the love that allowed your son to die on the cross for us. Thank you that nobody has to go to hell. Nobody has to go into eternity without Christ if they'll just put you in that place of Savior. And Lord Jesus, I'm thankful that I had people in my life teach me that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose again. And if I trust Him as my Savior, if I believe in Him as my Savior, He'll forgive all my sins. And I'm glad we did that. We pray that if there's someone here today that's not saved, that today be the day of their salvation. And so we do thank You for motherhood. I pray my mom would feel special and loved, that the moms in this room would, that we wouldn't get bogged down. Satan wants to take a day like this and dredge up a lot of bad and hurt. We're not going to do that. We're going to be thankful. And then we're going to live forward today, taking the good things that we've learned. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Of course, if you're not sure you're saved, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you could know for sure.